Well, welcome, dear ones, to our main church service on this 25th day of May, 2024. Welcome to those joining us on the phone, those listening to the recording, and those here in the room. I'm glad to have each one of you in fellowship today. Thank you, Jesus, for coming soon, and please help us to get ourselves ready and prepared to meet you in the clouds of the heavens. So welcome, dear ones. And our opening song for today's service is titled, Open My Eyes. And may God do so today. Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me. Place in my hands the wonderful key that shall unclasp and set me free. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me. Spirit divine.
Open my ears that I may hear voices of truth thou sendest clear. And while the wave notes on my ear, everything false will disappear. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me.
Open my mouth and let me bear gladly the warm truth everywhere. Open my heart and let me prepare love with thy children thus to share. Silently now I wait for thee. Ready, my God, thy will to see. Open my eyes, illumine me, Spirit divine.
Amen. And dear Spirit, indeed, illuminate our minds, open our hearts, and let us be set free from all error, from all misunderstanding, from all wrong interpretations. Reveal to us Jesus, the truth. Dear ones, please join with me for opening prayer to our service today. Precious Father, thank you for not leaving us in darkness, but sending Jesus to come down and reveal the truth in person to us. Dear Savior, we pray that you will dispel darkness in our hearts with the bright beams of your righteousness and truth. And Father, please pour upon us thy Spirit. Spirit, be our teacher, our guide. Reveal to us the light shining from the face of our Savior. Please reprove and correct us and instruct us in righteousness. Increase our ability to comprehend, to discern between truth and error. Help us to see that straight narrow upward pathway that leads to eternal life and convert us to the truth. Thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for being long-suffering. But please help us not to be presumptuous and take it for granted that you will always be there to help us when we want your help. Help us not to do anything that will keep us in darkness. Help us to be willing to sacrifice everything that we may have Jesus, the truth, as our own. And Savior, deliver us from bondage and set us free in the truth, in yourself. Thank you so much for doing so. We pray, dear Father, that you'll raise up more laborers and send them into thy harvest field, that indeed many more precious souls can be garnered out of Babylon and be connected directly with Jesus and his kingdom of righteousness. Thank you that this is being done. This earth is being filled with your glory. And soon as the waters cover the sea, all decisions will be made, and then the end can come. And Jesus can return to take us home. We do not want to be among the people that are caused to believe strong delusions because they did not love the truth. We want to be among those who love the truth more than anything else. Help us to be among that company that love Jesus. Thank you for making it all possible through thy grace and strength, thy mercy and loving kindness. Thank you for being such a wonderful Father. We thank you for hearing and answering these prayers, for we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. So again, happy Sabbath, dear ones. And this is our sermon series titled Greater and Lesser Light. This is part 5. For those that would like to follow along with the notes and the quotes that I'll be referring to in today's sermon, you can find these on our website at lightministries.com/ID1824.htm. So lightministries.com/ID1824.htm. And if you look at our opening text, quote number 1, it's taken from Isaiah 8:20, which states, "To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." And last time we discovered that the focus or purpose of stars as God created them is to humbly depend upon God for their daily fuel to burn, and to deny and sacrifice self in order to shine light outwards to others. But the focus or purpose of wayward stars is to proudly depend upon themselves for daily fuel to burn, so that they can shine brighter and feed off the sacrifice of others in order to grow larger, darker, and colder, becoming a red giant or a red supergiant star. We also learned that some wayward stars do not peacefully die when they run out of fuel to burn, but they instead collapse upon themselves and convert into a center of attraction by drawing others inward towards themselves, becoming like a neutron star or a black hole. We discovered that a neutron star's main focus or purpose is to passively or actively cause strife, problems, and destruction to others all around. But the focus or purpose of black holes is to passively or actively absorb light and increase darkness to others all around, which can include exhibiting greater deception than other wayward stars. We then understood that stars can represent each human being, especially those who minister. As stars need a daily supply of fuel from God in order to live, then so do human beings need a daily supply of grace from God in order for their spiritual life to live. But if we do not depend daily upon God, then he cannot daily bless or sustain us with his grace. And we then begin to die. We depend upon ourselves until our light goes out in darkness. And if our influence over others was large, we could then become like a supernova, where our light of self grows brighter and brighter until it explodes, our probation closes, and then we're an unselfish, faithful follower of God used to be. We would instead become like a neutron star that would selfishly attract and then destroy any we come into contact with. Or we could become like a self-centered black hole that selfishly devours and absorbs any we come into contact with by our darkness. But we also learned that if our spiritual life has begun to die, then if our daily supply of grace could be restored, we would no longer need to depend upon ourselves or upon others in order to live. And in this scenario, the dying process could be reversed. Self would shrink down in size until we were converted back to our original purpose of life. But once our spiritual life completely dies, our light forever goes out in darkness, and then there is no possibility of ever coming back to God. But we would remain a selfish, self-centered follower of the devil. Now, we then understood that our own light can never supersede the light of the Bible or the light of the Spirit of prophecy. So whatever light we think we have is by no means greater than the light shining from the Bible and the Spirit of prophecy. If we then proudly think that our light is somehow greater than the light of the Bible or somehow greater than the light of the Spirit of prophecy, then this shows us that we are most assuredly depending upon ourselves, which is an indication that our spiritual life is dying. We're actually trying to change God's order of ruling authority in matters of the light of truth, believing that our own particular light should be exalted above the light of the Bible or above the light of the Spirit of prophecy. And this is exactly what led Lucifer to be kicked out of heaven. It's what led to his downfall and his probation closing. So again, please do not allow your light to also go astray from God's purpose. Now, we have learned that God gave the moon to combat and dispel the darkness of night. And in like manner, he gave the Spirit of prophecy to Ellen White to specifically help his remnant elect understand the truth and avoid being deceived by the devil's erroneous falsehoods and errors. And today, we're going to discover what the testimony of Jesus states on this fact of truth. If you look at quote number two, from Testimonies, Volume 5, page 654 and 661. As the end draws near, and the work of giving the last warning to the world extends, it becomes more important for those who accept present truth to have a clear understanding of the nature and influence of the testimonies, which God in His providence has linked with the work of the third angel's message from its very rise. In ancient times, God spoke to men by the mouth of prophets and apostles. In these days, He speaks to them by the testimonies of His Spirit. There was never a time when God instructed His people more earnestly than He instructs them now concerning His will and the course that He would have them pursue. Another quote is taken from Gospel Workers, page 302. At that time, which is referring to just after the 1844 disappointment, at that time, one error after another pressed in upon us. Ministers and doctors brought in new doctrines. We would search the scriptures with much prayer, and the Holy Spirit would bring the truth to our minds. Sometimes whole nights would be devoted to searching the scriptures and earnestly asking God for guidance. Companies of devoted men and women assembled for this purpose. The power of God would come upon me, and I was enabled clearly to define what is truth and what is error. As the points of our faith were thus established, our feet were placed upon a solid foundation. We accepted the truth point by point under the demonstration of the Holy Spirit. I would be taken off in vision, and explanations would be given me. I was given illustrations of heavenly things and of the sanctuary, so that we were placed where light was shining on us in clear, distinct rays. Another quote is from Testimonies, Volume 8, page 298. We must follow the directions given through the spirit of prophecy. We must love and obey the truth for this time. This will save us from accepting strong delusions. God has spoken to us through His word. He has spoken to us through the testimonies to the church and through the books that have helped to make plain our present duty and the position that we should now occupy. Another quotation is from Selected Messages, Book 3, page 32. The Lord has given me much light that I want the people to have. For there is instruction that the Lord has given me for His people. It is the light that they should have, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. This is now to come before the people because it has been given to correct specious errors and to specify what is truth. The Lord has revealed many things pointing out the truth, thus saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. Another quotation is from Early Writings, page 78. I recommend to you, dear reader, the word of God as the rule of your faith and practice. By that word, we are to be judged. God has, in that word, promised to give visions in the last days, not for a new rule of faith, but for the comfort of his people and to correct those who err from Bible truth. So all of these inspired passages reveal to us that God gave the spirit of prophecy to Ellen White to specify to his people the course that he would have them pursue and the position that we should now occupy in these last days. In order to achieve this, God's will is that Sister White's writings are to clearly define what is truth and what is error, to correct specious errors and to specify what is truth, to correct those who err from Bible truth, which will save us from accepting strong delusions of the devil in these final days of Earth's history. So God has mercifully given us the spirit of prophecy to reprove, to correct, and to instruct his remnant elect last day people into all the truth of God's word and away from all error. The writings of Sister White define what is Bible truth and what is not Bible truth. So this then means that if we believe we have the correct interpretation of the Bible, but we see that the spirit of prophecy contradicts with our interpretation, then we have a choice to make. Do we humbly submit to God's will, accept what the spirit of prophecy states is truth, and then change our interpretation in order to come into harmony with all of God's inspired word? Or do we rebel against God's will, reject what the spirit of prophecy states is truth, and then keep our own interpretation? Do we allow the spirit of prophecy to rule over and dispel darkness in our hearts with its lesser light? Or do we allow our very faint and even dimmer light to rule in our hearts in the place of the testimony of Jesus? The author of both the Bible and the spirit of prophecy is Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the truth, not truth for the Bible only, and then truth and error for the testimonies of Jesus. In like manner, the Holy Spirit is the spirit of truth, not truth for the Bible only, and then truth and error for the writings of Sister White. And since Jesus and the Holy Spirit are the author of the Bible and the spirit of prophecy, then they both speak with only one word of truth, which means that there is no contradiction between them. If you look at quote number 3, from Selected Messages, book 3, page 32, the Bible must be your counselor. Study it and the testimonies God has given, for they never contradict his word. Now, this inspired passage reveals that the spirit of prophecy never contradicts the Bible. They're the same word, so you can look at it a different way. The Bible never contradicts the spirit of prophecy. They're both just one word. It's the word of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. Both the Bible and the spirit of prophecy shine with only one light of truth. The light from the Son of Righteousness, which is Jesus Christ. So the writings of Ellen White never contradict God's word of truth, because it's the same truth. You look at quote number 4. From Testimonies, Volume 5, page 671. God is either teaching his church, reproving their wrongs, and strengthening their faith, or he is not. This work is of God, or it is not. God does nothing in partnership with Satan. My work bears the stamp of God or the stamp of the enemy. There is no halfway work in the matter. The testimonies are of the Spirit of God or of the devil. Now, this inspired passage amazingly reveals that the writings of the spirit of prophecy are either from God or they're from the devil. The writings of Sister White are either all truth or all error. They're either all light or all darkness. This means that there are no gray areas with the spirit of prophecy. It's either all light of truth or all error of darkness. Now, this further means that you cannot pick and choose what you want to believe and what you don't want to believe regarding the writings of Ellen White. So if the spirit of prophecy disagrees with your opinions or your ideas or your interpretations or your beliefs regarding what the Bible teaches, then it is your opinions, ideas, interpretations, and beliefs that are in error and are false, not the spirit of prophecy. It is the Lord God Jesus Christ speaking directly to you through the writings of Ellen White. And if you reject her writings in one or more areas, then you are actually rejecting the Lord God Jesus Christ and Bible truth. Quite solemn, isn't it? Now, if you look at quote number 5, as this is true, then what exactly happens when we discover that the spirit of prophecy does not agree with our ideas or our opinions, interpretations, and beliefs? And we then become confused between what we read in the Bible versus what we read in the writings of Ellen White. What happens when this occurs? In Selected Messages, Book 3, page 79 to 80. There are many who interpret that which I write in the light of their own preconceived opinions. You know what this means? A division in understanding and diverse opinions is the sure result. How to write in a way to be understood by those to whom I address important matter is a problem I cannot solve. But I will endeavor to write much less. Owing to the influence of mind upon mind, those who misunderstand can lead others to misunderstand by the interpretation they place upon the subjects from my pen. One understands them as he thinks they should be, in accordance with his ideas. Another puts his construction upon the written matter, and confusion is the sure result. Another quotation, this is from Selected Messages, Book 3, page 80. This is the reason that men and women do not always see their errors and mistakes, even when these are pointed out to them. They claim to believe the testimonies that come to them until the message comes that they must change their plans and methods, that their character building must be altogether different, else the storm and tempest will sweep it from its foundation. Then the enemy tempts them to justify themselves. But I tell you in the name of the Lord that the words of this writing are from God. If you choose thus to dispose of the matter, you show the measure of your faith in the work that the Lord has given his servant to do. Quite insightful. These inspired passages reveal to us what happens with some people. Many who claim to believe that God gave Ellen White the spirit of prophecy interpret what she writes in the light of their own opinions or ideas or interpretations. Then, when they read something that contradicts their opinions or beliefs, a misunderstanding and a division occurs as to what is truth to them. This is like a step-by-step process here. So when they read something that contradicts their opinions or beliefs, a misunderstanding and a division occurs. Next, a conflict begins in their heart on whether to humbly accept what Sister White writes and then change their opinion, or to proudly reject what she writes and maintain their belief. Next, Satan enters into this conflict and tempts them to cling to their opinions and reject the spirit of prophecy. Now, Satan can't make them reject. He just tempts them. So if they choose to follow Satan's suggestion and reject what the spirit of prophecy states is truth, then they feel that they must justify their chosen rejection by telling other people. This then helps to spread this misunderstanding to others, who then may become confused on what to believe. That's a step-by-step process that inspiration brings out on what happens when people interpret the spirit of prophecy by their own ideas and opinions. And I hope that you can all see more clearly this controversy going on between truth and error, between God and Satan, between light and darkness. And sadly, it will only continue to grow because Satan hates the writings of Ellen White. Dear ones, Satan is a very wily and devious foe. He knows the scriptures better than any of us. And so he knows exactly what deceptive twists to place on certain verses in order to lead us away from the truth. If you look at quote number 6. From Great Controversy, page 530. Satan is an expert in quoting scripture, placing his own interpretation upon passages by which he hopes to cause us to stumble. We must constantly guard against the devices of Satan. from Selected Messages, Book 1, page 169. In these days, many deceptions are being taught as truth. Some of our brethren have taught views which we cannot endorse. Fanciful ideas, strained and peculiar interpretations of the scripture are coming in. Some of these teachings may seem to be but jots and tittles now, but they will grow and become snares to the inexperienced. We have a decided work to do. Let not the enemy cause us to swerve from the proclamation of the definite truth for this time and turn our attention to fanciful ideas. Unless we are individually wide awake to discern the workings of the Holy Spirit, we shall certainly stumble and fall into Satan's pitfalls of unbelief. In other words, doubt. Now, these inspired passages clearly show us that Satan places his own interpretation or strained and extreme views upon particular Bible verses, and then suggests that these false interpretations and extreme views to our mind, hoping that we will accept these as our own beliefs. And sadly, many have accepted these as being Bible truths and have fallen into the devil's deep, dark pit. So then, how do you know that the particular interpretation of Bible verses that you believe are not from the devil? How do you know that your particular interpretation you cling to is not a strained and extreme view from Satan? How do you know? God has told you how to know. Quote, to the law and to the testimony. In other words, to the Bible and to the spirit of prophecy. But if you doubt the writings of Ellen White, then you no longer can detect that your interpretation is actually error, or that your extreme view is from the devil. And now he has you securely in his trap. And dear ones, that's why the devil is so active in attacking the spirit of prophecy, so that he can keep precious souls believing his darkness until it's too late for them and they are lost, when God has given the spirit of prophecy to set them free by understanding the truth of the Bible. Now, if you look at quote number 7, I do not believe that most who follow Satan's suggestions to reject the spirit of prophecy in one or more areas are really aware of exactly what they're doing or who they're following. But just because they may be unaware does not excuse them from being an agent of Satan to spread misunderstanding, confusion, doubt, and unbelief regarding the writings of Sister White. What many do not realize is that since the spirit of prophecy, like the Bible, is either all inspired by God or all darkness from Satan, that if they disbelieve or reject even just one passage of the spirit of prophecy, they are actually declaring all of Sister White's writings to be from the devil. This is because if one passage is error, then all of it is error. So again, you cannot pick and choose what you want to believe in the testimonies of Jesus. And this is also why we must be extremely careful what we say or write regarding the writings of Ellen White. None of us want to have the blood of the lost upon our garments because we caused and spread doubt and disbelief in the lesser light of God's inspired word. And then they believed us and gave up the testimonies. It would have been better to keep our doubts to ourselves and become lost ourselves than to open our mouths and spread doubts to others that brought about their loss of eternal life. So then, what if people believe and then spread to us that some of the writings of Sister White cannot be trusted to teach Bible truth? And then we ourselves become confused on what to believe. What should we do in that situation? From Selected Messages, Book 3, page 75. I am again and again reminded that I am not to try to clear away the confusion and contradiction of faith and feeling and unbelief that is expressed. I am not to be depressed, but am to speak the words of the Lord with authority and then leave with him all the consequences. I am instructed by the great physician to speak the word that the Lord gives me, whether men will hear or whether they will forbear. I am told that I have nothing to do with the consequences, that God, even the Lord Jehovah, will keep me in perfect peace if I will rest in his love and do the work he has given me. From Selected Messages, Book 3, page 78 and 79. I have a work to do for those who will be helped, even if the light given does not harmonize with their ideas. They will recognize the light from God because they have the fruits of the work which the Lord has been pleased to do through his humble instrument in the last 45 years. They acknowledge this work to be of God and are therefore willing to be corrected in their ideas and to change the course of action. But those who will maintain and retain their own ideas, and because they are corrected, conclude that Sister White is influenced to take a certain course of action which is not in harmony with their ideas, could not be benefited. I would not consider such friends to be of any value in a hard place, especially in a crisis. Now you have my mind. I do not want to do the work of God in a bungling manner. I want to know what duty is and move in harmony with the Spirit of God. So these inspired passages reveal that God has given and provided enough evidence to prove that he gave the Spirit of prophecy to Ellen White, which means that all her writings are inspired of God. We now have a choice to make. Do we humbly follow this lesser light so that we can correctly understand the greater light of the Bible? Or do we proudly reject her writings, believing that she is not inspired of God in one or more areas, and then follow our own even dimmer light? This is an either-or decision because you cannot pick and choose what you want to believe and what you want to disbelieve. the writings of Sister White are either all inspired of God or none of it is inspired of God. And praise God for giving us enough evidence to prove that he has inspired Sister White with the spirit of prophecy, which means we can trust what she writes to be truth backed up by the Bible. Now, if you look at quote number 8, for those who choose to accept all of the testimonies of Jesus, but you are troubled by what others are saying about her writings, and you're then tempted to doubt what the spirit of prophecy states is truth, here is something that will help you. What you need to remember and to repeat to yourself is the following facts of truth. These facts are: God gave Ellen White the spirit of prophecy in fulfillment of Bible prophecy. You can find that in Joel 2, verses 28 to 32, and Revelation 6, verses 12 to 17. Another fact is that the testimonies God has given never contradict his word. That's Selected Messages, Book 3, page 32. This is because the writings of Sister White bears the stamp of God, has nothing in partnership with Satan. That's Testimonies, Volume 5, page 61. And then you decide that you're going to be a humble, submissive follower of God, willing to be reproved, corrected, and instructed by the law and the testimony. That's Isaiah 8:20. So that you can know and follow the truth through God's grace and power. So remember and repeat this to yourself when you're tempted to doubt what Ellen White has written. God gave her the spirit of prophecy in fulfillment of Bible prophecy. The testimonies God has given never contradict his word. Because the writings of Sister White bears the stamp of God, has nothing in partnership with Satan, and I am a humble, submissive follower to God, willing to be reproved, corrected, and instructed by the law and the testimony, so that I can know and follow the truth through God's grace and divine power. And if you repeat this over and over to yourself, it will aid you in overcoming the temptations of the devil to doubt any of Sister White's writings, and will help to keep you in the correct pathway of all the truth which God mercifully has provided for you in these last days. Praise God for having such loving tenderness, compassion, and mercy to give us the spirit of prophecy to help us correctly understand the truth and to take the correct position that God would have us in these last days. But with some, the strength of their own opinions, their own ideas or interpretations and beliefs is greater than their faith in all the spirit of prophecy being inspired truth from God. This doubt will lead them to find some reason or excuse to justify their rejecting the testimony of Jesus in one or more areas, and to then have an urgent desire to share with others their reasons for doubting Sister White's writings. So what are some of these reasons or excuses of doubt that the devil gets people to come up with against the spirit of prophecy? And this is what we'll be examining next time. So where's your faith, dear ones? Is it in God? If so, then you will believe that everything you read in the Bible and everything you read in the spirit of prophecy is from God. But if your faith is in yourself, your own ideas, your own interpretations, your own beliefs, then you will doubt anything you read in the Bible or anything you read in the spirit of prophecy to be truth, because it doesn't agree with what you believe. I pray, dear ones, that each and every one of us will crucify ourselves, so that we may learn of God what is truth. So we hope to see you next time, dear ones. And may God help each one of us to crucify self, that Christ may live, the truth may live. Our closing song is Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Have Thine Own Way, Lord. Have Thine Own Way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still.
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence humbly I bow.
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power of power, surely thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine.
Have thy own way, Lord. Have thy own way. O Lord, my being, absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit, fill all shall rise only always, living in me.
Amen. For Christ only and always to be living in me, I have to keep self dead and buried. If I allow self to reign supreme, Christ is no longer living in me, but now self is. Praise God for his grace being sufficient to keep self crucified, that Christ and him only may live. Please join with me in closing prayer. Father, we praise thy holy name for your love, mercy, wisdom, watchful care, and tenderness to each of fallen humanity. Thank you for seeing beforehand the great deception that the devil would be able to bring about in these last days. It's great enough that if it was possible, the very elect would be deceived and lost. And so you provided a way to deal with this emergency by raising up Ellen White and giving her the spirit of prophecy that clearly exposes the error and the twists and the misinterpretations of the devil, so that we could correctly understand what you are telling us in your word. I pray that you'll be with each one of us, and when we're tempted to doubt what we read in the spirit of prophecy as not being from you, that you will quickly send the Holy Spirit to us to prick our hearts and try to awaken us to this snare and pitfall of the devil. And thank you, Spirit, for giving us the grace to say no, to give up self in our own way in order to follow the way, the truth, and the life. Soften rebellion and stubbornness and obstinacy in our hearts. Increase humility and submission to God's will in our hearts. Strengthen loyalty to him. We desire to be his chosen elect in these last days, part of the remnant, part of his last day people. And we know that in carrying out that desire, the devil's going to war against us. Thank you for giving us the spirit of prophecy that alerts us to all of his tactics in this great warfare. And thank you for the grace to follow this instruction of wisdom from you. Thank you, Spirit, for not giving up so easily. Looking at what you did with Saul, the many years you continued to prick his heart that he was doing wrong in persecuting the followers of Christ, gives us hope. He was able to be converted, giving up what he believed to be the correct course to follow, and instead choosing a completely different path that God chose for him to follow. Help us to learn from his experience, and forgive us, dear Spirit, for kicking against your prickings. please help us to change, to see, to understand, so that we don't grieve you away from us, that we don't do despite to your help, but we instead submit and allow you to plant Jesus on the throne of our open hearts. Thank you, Godhead, for your great infinite love for each one of us and for helping us to get prepared to meet our Lord when he comes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God, dear ones, for the Bible and the spirit of prophecy, so that we can make it safely up that straight, narrow, upward path that leads to eternal life without falling off to our destruction. God does indeed love us, and so does our Savior, and so does the Holy Spirit. So we hope to see you next time, dear ones. Are there any thoughts or comments, insights, or questions over what was presented in today's sermon? Please feel free.
I love what you said, and I'd love to share it with somebody, but I know they would reject it. That's sad in my thinking.
I understand, dear brother, but if God is impressing you to share with them, then share. That's what God instructed Ellen White to do. Share what he has revealed to her, regardless of the consequences, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. So if you believe God is impressing you to share it with someone, don't allow what you think they may do with it to stop you. Follow God.
I feel impressed to give a testimony. I have done this one before, but it's just how wily the devil is. But you don't have to be afraid of the devil, because God is there standing right next to you with 10,000 angels. But we had been discussing in Sabbath school that the devil can't read your mind. And as Sabbath school drew to a close, and it was some days later, I was standing at the kitchen sink washing dishes. And that conversation came to my mind. The devil can't read your mind. And right away he said, oh yes, I can. And I just about dropped the dish I was holding. And I'm going, wait a minute, wait. If the devil can't read your mind, then how did he know what I was thinking? And it just really threw me for a minute, and then God came to the rescue. The devil put that thought in your mind. He can put thoughts in your mind. He put the thought in your mind, and then he answered himself right away to throw you off. So the devil can't read your mind, but he can put thoughts in your mind, and just be aware that he will do that in the last days. He's going around as a roaring lion because he knows he doesn't have much time left to deceive the people of God. So bear in mind, he's a wily foe, but he is not stronger than God. God is there protecting you if you ask, but you have to ask him. He's not going to force his will on you. So walk with God and be safe.
Amen. That's pretty devious to bring up that memory in your mind and then to answer it himself. That is quite devious.
Science thinks they will soon be able to read our minds. I hope they don't. I know they can read our texts and our emails, but let's leave the mind out of it.
Yeah, and praise God that no one can read your mind except him. So the devil can't read our mind. Another human can't read our mind. I mean, they may, especially the devil, they may have gleaned how we have functioned, how we have thought, how we have acted in the past, and use that as a guideline into how we might act in the future. But again, it's just a guess. It's a guess based on facts, but it's not based on reality. Because God has given you and me the choice in any matter. And if we choose to follow him and deny self, then it doesn't matter how many times in the past we followed self and denied God. Now there's a change. It's a change for the better. It's that freedom of choice that makes all the difference. I just praise God for being able to love us enough that if we were the chief of sinners, through his grace, we could become one of the strongest followers of Christ. That is a miracle. And God is anxious to repeat that miracle in every one of our lives. Are there any further comments or thoughts, questions, insights on today's sermon that you'd like to share, dear ones? Please go right ahead. There was a comment put in the room, says, no questions, just wanted to express that this series has been so refreshing and has made me approach my own Bible study a little differently than past few weeks that this has been presented. Truly one of my favorites. It feels like a light bulb is going off over my head. And praise God. What I found interesting is that in Isaiah, it talks about in our study of God's Bible that we're to study it line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. And when it comes to the spirit of prophecy, God revealed to her that her writings are also to be studied line upon line, here a little and there a little. So when you're studying into any particular subject, any particular topic, you look up everything you can possibly find in the Bible on that topic, and then you put it all together so that you can get an image of the big picture of that truth that God is revealing. And you're to do the same thing with the spirit of prophecy. You're to look up everything that you can find on that particular topic, put it all together, and then you get the image of the big picture of truth on that particular topic. And what you will find is that it agrees with the Bible, and the Bible agrees with the spirit of prophecy. But if you just take one thing here or one verse there and build a whole belief on just one passage, you're going to be misled by the devil into taking an extreme view. That's why you're to study the Bible and the spirit of prophecy line upon line, here a little and there a little, and not just run off on what you think one Bible passage or two Bible passages are talking about. Look them all up so that you get the big picture of that particular subject or topic. So I found that quite amazing. And it again reinforces the idea that the Bible and the spirit of prophecy are one word, the word of God, the word of truth, the word of light. And there is no darkness in them. If there's no more questions or thoughts, insights about today's sermon, any thoughts, questions, or comments about last week's sermon dealing with wandering stars?
It seems like there's more information out there. Maybe I'm just more alerted to them since I heard that sermon about the stars and the red stars connected to their source of hydrogen and the collapse of stars. It's really quite interesting when you see the pictures that the telescope has shown us of the heavens, and you think of the Bible verse, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. You see that God really loves color. And it's beautiful, the pictures that they have taken of the outer space and the nebulas and so forth and so on. Our God is a magnificent, wonderful creator.
Amen. Yeah, that's Psalms 19, verse 1. I think I said last week it's Psalms 91, 1. But it's Psalms 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech. In other words, they teach us. Night unto night showeth knowledge. So it's not just the sun that teaches us. It's also the moon at night. And as a side note, the star Betelgeuse, it's a funny name, but the star Betelgeuse is a red giant star that is in the process of exploding. So if you want to know more about what's taking place in Betelgeuse, you can get on the internet and look up more. Quite interesting. Any other thoughts or comments on this subject, dear ones?
Yeah, on the TV, it was telling about a star that would be exploding or supposedly exploding in the next 10 years or so. It's not Betelgeuse, it's a different one, but it's a red star. And I forget the name of it, but it was quite interesting that they brought that up.
Amen. There is so much more that could have been shared regarding the spiritual insights in the starry heavens. I just gave you a very brief nutshell explanation, but it is amazing what our God is able and has already done in order to lead and guide us into all truth. We will be holding you up in our prayers and our thoughts, dear sister. We'll be asking God to send the Holy Spirit to work upon the hearts of your family members so that they may be able to understand the truth and accept what God has revealed is the truth in these last days. And we look forward to having you back in fellowship as soon as you're able to. So we're holding you up in our prayers. Any further thoughts on last week's sermon before we open it up to other questions in this series? Please feel free.
Just one more snippet about this star supposed to be visible to the naked eye. And the directions to where this star is located, they say to follow the handle of the Big Dipper to, there's a constellation that's a U-shaped constellation. I don't want to pronounce the name wrong, but, so I'm not going to even try it. But it can be found as a star that has been bright and then dim and then bright again and then dim. And it's up there in that area of the heavens. If you're used to looking at the sky at night, it's not that visible that much in the city, but when you get out in nature, away from city lights, the stars are amazing.
Amen. Any questions, comments, insights, or thoughts that you'd like to share regarding the sermon 2 weeks ago, which was part three, dealing with the lesser light of the moon and the stars aiding the moon in dispelling darkness at night? Please feel free. Any thoughts or comments or questions, insights regarding parts one and two about where it was prophesied that God would raise up a prophet in the last days to help the remnant people avoid being deceived by the devil and to be led into all truth, and that Ellen White is that prophet and her writings are the lesser light that leads to the greater light? Please feel free. Yeah. Comment says, I thought Betelgeuse is a TV show. Well, it's one word, Betelgeuse. It's actually the name of a star that can be easily seen at night from Earth with the naked eye. You don't need a telescope or anything. As to exactly where it's located, I do not remember that. But you can look it up and find where it's located at any particular time of night and be able to see what happens.
Right.
We use binoculars. It's a lot easier than a telescope, but of course it's not as powerful as a telescope. But binoculars, you're able to get a much closer view of any star that you can see. And it's quite a revelation with some of the stars that you're able to look at. You know, I was contemplating a different way to reveal the difference between the greater light of the Bible and the lesser light of the Spirit of Prophecy. And what came to me was the analogy that if you walk into a building that is 100,000 square feet and you close the door behind you and all the windows are shut, it's going to be pitch black in that huge building. So you need to find where the light switches are so you could turn on the bright lights that will light up 100,000 square feet of floor space, right? But if it's pitch black, you're not going to know where to locate those light switches to turn on the lights. So then you need the help of a very small light, like a flashlight or a light on your cell phone, smartphone, whichever it might be. And that little light guides you to where the light switches are on the wall so that when you flip the light switches on, the much greater light is able to be viewed, dispelling all the darkness. But you would have a very hard time finding the light switch without that tiny light to guide you. That's the same with the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy. The great light is found in the Bible, but you need the lesser light in order to discover the greater light. I mentioned before in nautical areas, in ships and traveling and so on the ocean, you need the gigantic map that shows you where all the trouble areas are, and it shows you where your destination is located. But you need the compass in order to guide you in the path to get to your destination. The compass is extremely small compared to the gigantic map. But it's absolutely necessary to keep you on course. It's the same with the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy, the greater light and the lesser light. Any other thoughts or comments, questions, insights in this subject, dear ones? Please feel free.
Mine is a testimony. Since we're talking about the Spirit of Prophecy, I would like to share how I came about with the Spirit of Prophecy when I first known about it. My first books of reading was the Spirit of Prophecy. They used to have like a collection of paperback. Let's see, I think I'm echoing. Can you all hear me? I think you're going to have to, you have the iPad.
You're going to have to, if I can't like on the computer.
So close the iPad and then go on the computer, because that was to do the children lesson so they can hear me. Joshi was having problem with the mic, sorry, yes. So we had two.
What's it, Josh?
Yeah, when the third angel's message came to my awareness, my sister was sharing the third angel's message with me. But I still didn't know what was the third angel's message, because first, you know, I knew that the word of God in the book of Revelation was talking about angels. So I was very excited to know that there were angels really sharing a message. So she lived in North Carolina at the time. So she left me the Great Controversy, and I was reading the Great Controversy. At that time, Great Controversy was so thick that it had all of the information, even concerning at the time that Great Controversy had about the images in Catholicism and all of these things, because they did add it some things. It was very thick. And then the next time I saw it was very small. So when I took the Great Controversy with me, I started to read it, and I was reading it in Mexico. So I was reading the Great Controversy in Mexico, and then I wanted to know more about the other books. But at that time, the Spirit of Prophecy was so expensive that even when you go to the ABC store, they used to have plastic around it. You know, sometimes you maybe want to go in and open the book to see what it's reading, but you couldn't even do that. And the amount of money just to be able to get one of the books were very expensive. Well, anyway, when I was reading the ones them that are the value, what is paperback, was The Desire Ages, Patience on Profit. You know those books that they come in. And so I had the paperback. After the paperback, I found out that they had the hardcover, which my sister had, and those were 4 volumes. And I started to read that little by little. Then after, I found out she wrote so much books, and I was saying that there were so many when we was going to have time to continue to read it, because it was so much books. So I started to pray, and I asked the Lord, how are we going to be able to get the books if this is supposed to be what we're supposed to guide ourselves from? So I was reading the Spirit of Prophecy so much, my sister Gina, she came to me and she asked me a question. But the Spirit of Prophecy had the answer. So then she showed me, she said, show me from the Bible. And then I was saying, I know that whatever it is that she's writing is talking about the Bible. She said, no, but Rosie, tell me, where does it say it in the Bible? So I started to cry because I couldn't find it, being that I was reading so much the Spirit of Prophecy that I was trying to look for it in the Bible. And some things is not like so detailed. So after that, I continued to pray and ask the Lord to see if I can be able to have more books. So I met this dear brother. His name was Brother Mike, Marcus, and he was a porter. You know, they used to give away books and stuff like that. So he said, I have a CD-ROM, and the CD-ROM is all of her writing. And I was going back to Mexico, so I was saying, okay, let me make a copy for everyone, so they can be able to have the Spirit of Prophecy with them, and then after I can leave, because you never know if we're going to see each other anyway. So I started going to everybody's house and start putting it in the computer. This particular CD, you couldn't use it unless you had it. So when I had put the loaded in everybody's computer, they needed to have their own CD in order for them to be able to see a book. And then in that CD, it doesn't have the siding. So I never knew at the end they used to have like a page or anything, because that CD didn't have that. So now it was kind of hard now, because everybody has the application in the computer, but they didn't have the actual CD at the time. We couldn't copy it. So I started to pray again, Lord, this is going to be so difficult. It will be easier for everybody to have their own section of the book, because I know what I went through. And the Lord answered my prayer. A dear Sister Lynn, by God's grace, send me another CD-ROM. Now, this one is the one you can go put it in the computer, and you have the key, and you don't have to use that CD ever again. So that's when I started to make a copy now and send it to all the dear brethren so they can have their own copy. After that, I started to notice that in my CD, that our dear sister Lynn shared with me. It has pioneers. It had Bible. Basically, you had a whole library where you can be able to really take your time and search. Now, the question that I have now in my testimony is that I know that they have some books, especially the one that I have in my phone. Who is Matthew Henry? It wasn't with the Spirit of Prophecy, but in the app that I have, they have him here in a Bible commentary. Can you please tell me who is? Let me make sure I got the name properly. Hold on. This one is the E.G. White writing. It's a kind of teal, like a blue, because they have a burgundy one. This one is the blue. I want to know who is in the part of the references. Hold on, let me see if it's references. I'm sorry, I don't want to delay. I'm going to look for the name and give the opportunity for somebody to talk.
If the name is Matthew Henry, as you first said, the name is very familiar, but I have no idea who he was. While our dear sister is looking up that information, are there any thoughts or comments on this subject matter, dealing with the first and the second sermon, or any sermons up to this series of five so far? Please feel free.
I'd like to share just a short story that that I read during my other high school days is concerning stars, and it goes along with the study concerning Betelgeuse and many of the other stars that was maybe mentioned in the first sermon. Yeah, here we are. The story is called "But You Will Leave Us the Stars." During the French Revolution, an atheist said to a Christian peasant, "We are going to destroy Christianity. We will pull down your churches, burn your Bibles, and demolish everything that speaks to you of God." But the peasant replied, "But you will leave us the stars." Genesis 1:17-19 says, "And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day." The stars are an everlasting witness to God, which man cannot remove or destroy. So we see through this short story that the atheist is clearly, he declared that he was thinking Christianity, it can be destroyed if you burn all the Bibles. And demolish everything of God. Well, this non-believer could think again. God's work can never be destroyed. After all, he made everything that is. anything that speaks of God, well, will always, you know, will always stand out and will always be shown that he's the one who made it all. You know, true, not everybody believes some of these things in nature, or even ourselves, us were made of God. We were made either by evolution or whatnot, but Christian already, he spoke from the scriptures. There's the things that people worship or give thanks to. God was the one who made them. So the atheists may have to think again, thinking he Christianity can be destroyed. But God is much stronger than even in the worst of all who don't believe in him. And as long as we keep on studying the scriptures and knowing in the person who made everything that is that's how we can be able to even show even people who don't believe in any God or who pay homage to things that he created instead of him himself, who the Lord is, and that he was here from the very beginning, and that he ought to pay respect, honor, obey him, obey his laws, and all will be well. And that's just why one is here.
Elder Rob, they updated my app, but praise God, when I was looking for it, I found where they was talking about it. I sent a text. Is it possible that you can read it out so like that it could be understood? Finally, I found out who was Matthew Henry.
You sent it to my email?
No, I sent it to your text.
Oh, thank you. Send it to my phone. Okay. It says, on the Protestant side, Matthew Henry celebrated exposition of the Old and New Testament, 1708 to 1710, easily holds the first place among devotional commentaries for its blending of good sense, quaintness, original, and felicitous remarks, and genuine insight into the meaning of the sacred writers. It is, of course, not a critical work in the modern acceptation, and often is unduly diffuse. Matthew Henry's work extends only to the end of Acts. The remaining books were done by various writers after his death in 1714. Leclerc died in 1736, may be named as precursor of the critical views now obtaining on the composition and authorship of the Pentateuch. His commentaries began with Genesis, in 1693 and were not completed till 1731. So thank you for that. Matthew Henry had devotional commentaries on the Old and New Testament. So thank you, dear sister.
I was wondering why was he involved in the LNGY app. Maybe you can be able to, do you know anything about him? Because they have him also, because they have different Bible commentary. But when I saw Matthew Henry, I was like, who is this person? So as I was looking to see where his book was, here when I just put his name in the search, it took me straight to that particular paragraph. So do you know anything about this person, and can it be trusted?
I do not know much about Matthew Henry at all. I do know that Ellen White had a library of different books from different authors. A lot of it was on religious subjects or commentaries, and that may be why Matthew Henry is referred to there in that published source as some of the books that made up her library. As to whether he should be trusted or not, I have no clue on that. but that is a particular issue that I don't know how to answer at this point. You know, it's like with the King James Version. There were other versions out there. For instance, Wycliffe had a version. There were other versions that were put out, such like for Tyndale for the English, Wycliffe for English. Luther had one in German, but the King James in my, the 1611 King James is the best of them all. But that doesn't mean that if you get a hold of the older version of Wycliffe that you're going to find error there, or Tyndale, etc. But to me, the King James Version is the best. I'm not talking about the new King James, you know, where it takes the these and the thys and so on out. But the 1611 King James, I think that is the best version overall out of all of the versions.
Thank you, Laura. I was just sharing that little by little as I started to look inside of the different study, because sometimes when you put in the engine, when you were speaking earlier, whenever you are studying, you have to exhaust. Well, I try to exhaust as much as I can, but I noticed that there were actual books that was coming up that I wasn't familiar. And this was one that sometimes when they're giving Bible commentary, we have the Strong. I have my book in the outside to do that, but in the app, they have commentary, and I was not acquainted with some of these writers. So that's what, anytime when I come up in the Sabbath and I said, I'm going to ask you, I keep forgetting. But since we was in this subject of searching and studying, I really wanted to know who he was. But praise God that the Lord also gave a little bit now on who he was.
Yeah, amen. You're welcome, dear sister. You know, I personally do not put much faith in commentaries made by other people's. I do put faith in Ellen White's commentaries on different things. But I think it's interesting that when you have commentaries like from Matthew Henry, and there's even commentaries, not book form, but Isaac Newton would write his understanding or his insights next to Bible verses like in Daniel and Revelation. I think it's interesting to note what Isaac Newton and what Martin Luther and what Matthew Henry and some of the other individuals that were of the Protestant faith were saying about the little horn and the beast in Revelation 12, 13, 17, Daniel 2 and 7 and 8. I think it's interesting that you can see that their commentaries or their views on these scriptures match perfectly with what inspiration says the beasts represented. So you get little glimpses of how God was leading people in the past to come to the correct understanding, and how he's verifying that correct understanding today with the spirit of prophecy in the Bible. But of course they also had other views that don't coincide with inspiration. And so of course those views got to be set aside. But it's interesting how many of the Protestant people correctly identified the little horn with the papacy. It's astounding. The majority did. And that just shows how God is able to bring the truth out, regardless of what the devil tries to do to keep it hidden or misunderstood.
Because it was in her, in the app, the reason why I was asking, in case that is asked, because it's there, sometimes when you do an engine on search, they're going to take it from whatever it is in the app itself. So being that came up, I wanted to know, you know, I know he was one of the commentaries there, but I didn't know who he was. So I wanted to really know, like, the detail. Was he an apprentice? What, you know, trying to find out who this individual was. So I'm so glad that, you know, searching, asking, also putting his name, it gave a little bit of detail personally at who this particular person was. And I thank God for that.
You know, Ellen White talks about Fitch and Stockman, two brothers that were involved in the Advent movement but died shortly afterwards. They had an influence that led many individuals into embracing the truth in the Advent movement, including Ellen White. And they died shortly afterwards. So they're mentioned because of their connection with bringing forth the truth for that particular generation. So you can look at Matthew Henry as being used of God to bring forth, I can't say everything was correct that he brought forth, but bringing forth enough truth for that particular generation back in the early 1700s. And so, you know, they're to be honored for standing for the truth that they knew at that time. But that doesn't mean that everything they wrote needs to be accepted as the truth. But they themselves need to be respected or need to be honored for taking their stand for the truth in their particular generation. But when we come to the Bible and the spirit of prophecy, everything that is written can be accepted as the truth. And so you don't need to worry about error getting in there because it's the truth.
Someone was talking to me the other day about the spirit of prophecy, saying it's not all prophecy. Part of it's her counsel. Part of it's her experiences. Part of it's just talking and all that. I said, what do you expect they're going to do if time goes on? You think you're going to have a red letter edition of the spirit of prophecy where it's different colors? You know, this is counsel and that's history and this is something else. Well, who knows? But it's all or none. You take it all or you take none of it.
Amen. And that is a choice. But it has consequences if we make the wrong decision in that. Let me bring a point up here. Just one second. Okay, this is Psalms chapter 88, and it's written by Heman, the Ezraite, and just listen to this. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. Let my prayer come before thee, incline thine ear unto my cry, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength. Free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves, Selah. Thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me as an abomination unto them. I am shut up, and I cannot come forth. Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hands unto thee. Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Selah. Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. In other words, be right there with thee. Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. Thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. They came round about me daily like water. They compassed me about together. Lover and friend hast thou put far from me, and mine acquaintance into darkness. Now, when you read these passages, it sounds like he's complaining. He's wondering why all these things are happening to him. But this is in the Bible. This is inspired. And yet, it's all about his experiences that he was going through. It's still inspired. The Holy Spirit inspired Heman to write this. But it was his experience. So when we get to the point that we're picking and choosing what is inspired versus what is personal experience versus what is visions versus what, we're not going to stop. The devil is going to give us plenty of ammunition to use to cut this portion out and that portion out based upon our own thoughts. Not the thoughts of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, including Psalms 88. We're going to cut this portion out and that portion out, believing it's not inspired based upon a standard of our own creating. That's putting self ahead of God. That's putting our wisdom ahead of God's wisdom. So when we come across passages in the Bible like this, or passages in the spirit of prophecy, we need to avoid the temptation to say, well, this is just their personal experience. This isn't inspired. Or this is just their opinion. This can't be inspired. Because the devil will then get you to believe that unless a passage starts out, the Lord has shown me, or a passage starts out, it is written, we're not going to believe that it came from God. When all of it came from God. So this is where we need to accept what God states is truth, and not what we believe is truth. That way we're living by every word that proceedeth from God instead of trying to live by what proceeds from us. And if we find that we're trying to live on what we think is truth versus what God says is truth, that is an indication that our spiritual life has begun to die. Just like that star that no longer is using hydrogen that it cannot create to try and live off of what it can create. And we definitely don't want to be like a star that feeds off itself, because the end result is not the way God intended. So thank you, dear brother, for sharing that thought on what people are trying to do in dissecting the spirit of prophecy.
Okay, I found it where it was from. You know, they update all the time, so move things around. It's in the area where the commentaries are. It have the SDA commentaries, and at the bottom, it have Handbook of SDA Theology. They have the King James references, and there it says Matthew Henry, I think that word is C-O-N-C-I-S-E, and then it has, again, his name, Matthew Henry Complete. So it's in this section where the commentaries are, Brother Bob. Sometimes people will call and they, who is this person? And, you know, they do, and I want to be able to have an idea who he really is, because I have never heard from him, or, you know, not from him, meaning I never heard anything about him. So anytime when I come, I always try to remember, I have to ask. So just in case, it's in the area of the commentary, and he kind of looks like George Washington. let me share the here. See? And I'm going to show you where they have it. In the area of the commentaries, he's all the way in the bottom. You see? Because I really wanted to know who he was.
Well, praise the Lord, you found the answer, dear sister. You know, when you look at the Great Controversy, the 1884 edition was concise. That was the word you spelled out. But the 1888 edition and the 1911 edition were very much expanded. And when you look at the expansion that took place, a lot of it is pulling historical references from commentators. I don't remember if Matthew Henry is in there, but from commentators to show what the Protestants believed and taught regarding the papacy and other things. So enlarging the Great Controversy, bringing out all that extra historical data and information, backed up what Ellen White was saying regarding how the Protestants had a united belief that the papacy was the little horn, that the papacy was connected with the devil's kingdom, etc. Because they don't have to just take by faith what Ellen White was saying. They could now see that it was exactly what the majority of the Protestants were holding as a belief. So instead of the enlarging of the Great Controversy being a bad thing, it was actually a great thing, because it gave fuller context to what was being brought out there by Ellen White. So now you got me curious. I'm going to have to look in the Great Controversy if Matthew Henry is quoted in there. Oh, so thank you for that. Dear ones, any final thoughts on these areas that we've been discussing? Please feel free.
Elder Rob, when they had the Great Awakening and a lot of Protestants started to be able to go back into like the Bible or to study, there was a lot of people that was called. So I know that there's a lot of Protestants that came to go back to the scriptures to find out what was really going on. So I was wondering in that time period, because they had a lot of people that was coming out trying to be able to, you know, to find out about the scripture. Is it possible that when the Protestants started to listen to when William Miller and all of these others that was sounding at the time, they can, by going back to the scripture, found some truth that was proclaiming in that time, not necessarily fully coming away from it, because some of them didn't left the churches, some of them stay there. So could that be in that area when all the Protestants was being awakened in that time?
Yeah, amen, amen. Individuals from Adam all the way down to today have gone to God in humility of heart, asking him to show them the truth. They've pleaded for the Holy Spirit to lead and guide them into the truth. And that's exactly what God and the Holy Spirit have done. It's leading and guiding them into a correct understanding of the truth. So even though some individuals interpreted the same scriptures in a different way, you have the Holy Spirit leading and giving understanding to the correct interpretation of those scriptures. So God is showing that he can guide any humble individual into understanding the truth if they will allow the Spirit to guide them. But sometimes when the Spirit gives you a particular understanding of scripture that is correct, and you're challenged on that interpretation, a lot of times people don't know how to back it up. So they begin to doubt that it was the Spirit that led them to understand. And once they begin to doubt, now confusion enters in. Well, maybe it's wrong. Maybe it wasn't the Spirit that guided me. Maybe da-da-da-da. And that's another reason why God gave the Spirit of prophecy, to show us what the correct interpretation of the scripture is, so that we can then stand on that information, regardless of what people say, or regardless of the challenges people bring to us, and regardless of whether we can answer their charges or not. We know it's the truth because it agrees with the law and the testimony. So it doesn't matter if the entire world says we have a wrong interpretation. We know it's the correct interpretation because the law and the testimony together declare what is light and what is darkness. Amen. What a Savior. Well, dear ones, we hope to see you next Sabbath. When we go into what some of these doubts against the Spirit of prophecy are. And we'll see what God has to say. Please continue growing in grace. Continue denying self so that you may uplift Christ and the truth. And keep looking up.
I'm going to sleep here. Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Now get your cloud and let it roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking.